Good morning, everybody. We're going to look at God's Word right now. We're going to read a beautiful psalm together. Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David's. A lot of psalms are beautiful and are my favorites, but this is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 34. And David is speaking, King David. He said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. And this is my key verse for this message. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In 1 Chronicles, you needn't turn to this, 29, it says, Lord, you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. And 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. We've just come into a new year, and for many, many people, this new year is a year of hope. They think that they hope that things are going to get better. They hope they're going to be perhaps healthier. They hope they're going to have more peace, more security, more finance. See, everybody wants to feel confident, fulfilled, and self-satisfied. Everybody. And if you say to me in here today you don't, then I'll tell you you're a liar, because you do. No, everybody in the world, whatever culture you go into, whatever language they speak, whatever color the skin may be, everyone wants to feel confident, fulfilled, and self-satisfied in life. We call that self-esteem. I did some studies years ago on self-esteem. And it is believed that self-esteem is very important to every human being. And they think that self-esteem is derived from various sources: possessing power, money, talent, a good career, family, and spouse. These things can give a person self-esteem. And I remember when I did some studies on leadership and self-esteem, they said that, one thought was that wives find their self-esteem in their husbands, and husbands find their self-esteem in the work that they do. I've lived long enough to realize that's a load of rubbish. But if you're looking for self-esteem, wife, in your husband, you're going to be disappointed. I'll tell you right now. And if you as a guy are looking for self-esteem in the work that you do, you too are going to be disappointed. Because those things do not bring you that self-esteem. Because self-esteem, listen to this, self-esteem really doesn't exist. Self-esteem is something that was never meant to be. God never created us to be full of self-esteem. He created us to be full of him. St. Augustine says, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts have no rest unless they rest in you. Let me say that again. St. Augustine, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, says, O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts have no rest unless they rest in you. But like I said, people are going into this year looking for self-esteem, hoping for confidence, hoping for security. I don't know what this year holds. I don't know. I don't have some crystal ball in front of me that tells me exactly what is going to happen this year. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. That is God. I have confidence in Him. I have very little confidence in what happens here. Because this year, I will guarantee that this year, there will be a lot of heartache. There'll be a lot of pain. There'll be a lot of suffering. There'll be an incredible amount of injustice. There'll be all kinds of evil, wickedness. There'll be greed. There'll be hatred. There'll be envy. There'll be strife. There'll be war. There'll be refugees. There'll be people without anything. There'll be people dying of starvation in this rich world in which we live. There will be people who will be dead because of drugs and alcohol. There'll be people who will be full of road rage and every kind of rage that you could. I'm telling you, that's what this year is going to bring. And in the midst of a year where nations don't trust each other, when we have a nation that's called the United States of America, that is anything but united. It is not united at all. And it bears the name the United States. There is no unity in America at all. We even have a group of nations that sit together. We call ourselves the United Nations. How many of you know that's a load of rubbish? There's not unity. There's not harmony. There are not the same goals that are aiming to be achieved at all. In the midst of this, we live in a world that we can guarantee, I guarantee this year, I guarantee, without a crystal ball, I guarantee strife, famine, pain, disaster. I guarantee heartache and depression and oppression for the majority of people in this world. I guarantee it. One of the biggest problems is because we look for self-esteem. And it really doesn't exist. Because God never intended you to be full of self-esteem. He wanted you to be full of His esteem for you. When I was thinking about self-esteem, what we're really thinking, because I remember years ago when I was in pest control, and because they found out that I was a preacher, they thought I'd do far better in sales. So they brought me to try to teach me to be a salesman of pest control. And I want to tell you some of the stuff I went through in selling and what you're supposed to do, and how you, and they say to me, what is it that you want? What sort of a house do you want? What sort of a car would you like to drive? And all these, there was about four of us in there that was training for being a salesman. So write down the car you want. Write down the house you want. Write down the kind of clothes you'd like to wear. Write down how much you'd like to have in the bank. Okay, for all that, it equals how many pest control products you're going to sell. And the more you sell, the more you're going to get. And then he said to me, John, what about you? What about you? How good are you? That's what he said to me. How good are you? How good are you at doing this job? I said, I don't know. I haven't got a clue. He said, what? Where's your self-esteem? I said, I don't have any self-esteem. I don't want it. Well, what do you want? I'm not bothered. What sort of house do you want? Not thought about it. What sort of a car do you want to drive? Couldn't care less. This guy was shocked. And he says, what are you doing here? I went through some things in those early days trying to be a salesman, and I was not a good salesman. I was a shocking salesman. I used to go to people's houses. I went to one old lady's house once, and she was infested with rats. She hadn't got two pennies to rub together, and I looked at the plot. I thought, this is going to cost a fortune to do this. I said, tell you what, love, nip down to Bunnings and get yourself some rat sack. And I said, I'll tell you what to do with it. I was not a good salesman at all. But when I was thinking the other night of self-esteem, self, what are we? Self-worth, self-esteem. What are you worth? What would you put as a price on you? You're going to get a shock when I tell you what you're worth. I tell you, I've studied it. I looked it up yesterday just to make sure my facts were right. Your body that you pay so much attention to, your body in its elements is worth, scientifically, your chemistry that you makes you up, you are worth $4.30. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to this. This is going to shock you. Your skin is worth $3.30, and that leaves a dollar for the rest of you. In fact, your clothes are worth more than you. Come on, your makeup is worth more than you. You've got more in money in your makeup than what you're worth. Is that incredible? Hey, this is true. You may laugh at this, but that's all you're worth. $3, $4, $30. And yet you think, you look in the mirror, you think, wow, look at that. Oh, man, look what's looking back at me. $4.30. That's what's looking back at you. When it comes to self-worth, it's not much there at all. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Isn't that amazing? That's all you're worth. And yet we want to be worth more. We want to feel that we're worth more. We want to feel that we belong. We want to feel that, I've got to be worth something. I've got to have self-respect. I've got to set myself up. And they said to me, how high, John, do you want to go? How high do you want to go? I said to him, I'm not bothered. It makes no difference to me because I'm already satisfied with my life in God. I've been both sides of the fence. I came from a totally dysfunctional family, and I think my son David might have told you a bit about the dysfunction, and he doesn't know a quarter, I'm telling you. I came from a totally dysfunctional family. My dad was a drunkard, come through the First World War, and it left him incredibly scarred and battered. He should never probably have got married, but he got married when he was 38 to my mum, who was 20, and they had 8 kids between them. And we had nothing. And I was next to the youngest, and I grew up to be an angry, nasty young man at school. I was horrible. I hated life. I hated the thought of God. I hated my parents. So I loved my mum, but I didn't like my dad. I hated my siblings. I just didn't like people. I just wanted to hurt. I've been both sides of the fence. I had a learning disability, so that at school I was no good at anything. But I got saved at the age of 15 because I went into a church with a gang of lads to break the church service up. We went up there, we went in lighting our cigarettes, swearing and cursing and just trying to our artists to just wreck their meeting. And I was shocked because after the meeting had finished, the youth leader came to me, shook my hand and said, God bless you, come again. I couldn't believe it. I wanted them to kick us out. I couldn't believe, why would a man want me to come back again when I've just wrecked his service? I knew what I was doing. So I said, okay, we will come back. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I did go back and with the intention of wrecking it again. But guess what? I got saved. I got wonderfully born again. My life changed. I suddenly realized I got a father who cared for me, a father who loved me, a father who saw in me something wonderful. I've been on both sides of the fence. I just want you to know that. I know what it is to be without God. I know what it is to be without anything. I know what it is to be with God. Now, David was an incredible character because, you know, self-esteem, by the way, is not a lasting state of being. Life goes through degrees of change with the passing of time. What gives us self-esteem today, as some people think, at one time, isn't necessarily so for tomorrow. Now, this psalm I read was a psalm of David's. David did not find self-esteem in money or in people. David's self-esteem came from God. I had read this Psalm 34 many, many times. But then when I looked at the background of this psalm, I got shocked that a man would write a psalm like this, knowing the background from which it came. When he wrote this psalm, David had already been exalted to a high position in the royal family of Saul. He had married King Saul's daughter because David had slain Goliath. David had become a mighty man overnight. From being a peasant shepherd boy, he was suddenly exalted because he took on the giant and killed him. And the eyes of Israel were on him. And Saul put him in charge of some of his army. And he would go out and battle and win. It seems that David had the hand of God on him. And when David would come back from his battles, the women would come out and they would sing songs like, Saul, the king, has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. At this time, David was hardly 20 years of age. He was a young man, suddenly taken from a peasant boy to being exalted to the royal family. And he was loving it. And he was a good man. He had a heart for God. David forged a relationship with God when he was a peasant. When he was looking after the sheep, he forged a relationship with God. When he came into the royal household and Saul saw how the people then looked at him, Saul thought, this guy's going to get my throne. I better do something about this. So Saul became insanely jealous and tried to kill him. You can read the story of the Ori and Samuel for yourself. And it ended up that David had to go on the run. And there were 3,000 soldiers seeking him, dead or alive. Wanted him dead, Saul did. This psalm was written from a cave when David was on the run, the caves of Adullam. He'd lost everything. Couldn't take his wife with him. His mum and dad, his family, Bethlehem, they were gone. He'd lost his job. He'd lost his income. Lost everything. He lost everything. If you left this meeting today and you was to go home after this meeting and you suddenly found your house was gone, destroyed, all your bank balance was gone, everything that you owned was taken from you, and the police were after you to get, and they couldn't care less whether you were dead or alive, they're going to get you. How would you feel? How would you go to sleep tonight? I guarantee most of you wouldn't sleep tonight. Come on. Most of you would be saying, oh God, what have I done to deserve this? Wouldn't you? Don't look so spiritual, because that's what you'd be saying. You'd be saying, oh God, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done wrong? And you would be pouring venom out to God. Not David. When David found himself losing everything that would give him, in this world's eyes, self-esteem. Because the world says, hey, you're exalted. You're wealthy. You got all that you need. You got self-esteem. When all that's taken from you and it's all gone, what happens? Well, what did David do? He wrote this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When I understood the backdrop to this psalm, and I read those words again, and I'd read this psalm many times, I suddenly started, I said, God, this man has crossed a line that I want to cross. How could a man lose everything? Everything, and still feel as if he's lost nothing. You hear what I'm saying? I actually sought God. I said, look, I want to know the answer, Lord. Because I know me. And I know a lot of you. Don't know you all, but some of you are pastored for donkey's years. Do you remember back in Armadale? I know you. And I know me. And I know that when things go wrong, we first start to blame God. When things don't go the way we want, we start to, particularly if we know we've done nothing wrong. And by the way, David had done nothing wrong. He hadn't failed God. He hadn't let God down. He hadn't let King Saul down. He hadn't let anybody down. But suddenly, everybody had turned against him. And I know, because we're human, how we would react to that. So when I read this psalm, and David is reacting so totally different to the way most of us would react, I said to God, show me his secret. Because this guy looks from this psalm as if he is full of what this world would call self-esteem. It's not self-esteem, but the world would call it that. Let me read the first few verses again. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be. He's in a cave. He's got nothing. He's hungry. He hasn't been fed. He's got 3,000 men seeking to kill him. He's lost everything, and he has no guarantee that he'll get it back again. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I saw the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Well, he hasn't, because he's still in the cave. There's still 3,000 soldiers after him. What an incredible statement of faith. I saw the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Is writing not from a spiritual high, is writing from a spiritual low. And look what comes out. Dear God, I want that. Dear God, I want that. Because I have a confession to make. Should I make it, Lord? Oh, who said yes? There's been times in my experience when I've been angry at God. When I've blamed God when things have gone wrong, when I've talked to God and said, oh God, why did this happen? What possible good can come out of this? Why have you done that? I have been angry at God. Don't look at me like that. Well, you shouldn't preach to us if you've been angry at God. Probably not, but I'm going to. How many people here, in all honesty, have questioned God at times when things have gone wrong? Let's see some hands. Come on, let's see some. The rest of you with your hands down, can you come and talk with me afterwards, please? Because you're either shy to put your hand up, or you're lying, or one of the two. Because I know human beings. So we're on the same page here. We understand. We could see where David's. We think, man, how did he do this? How could he write such words as this? This poor man called. The Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. He's not writing this when he's a king. He's not writing this when it's all sorted out. He's writing from the caves of Adullam when everybody's against him. He's saying God sorted it out. How many of you know that's wonderful faith? It's one of two things, stupidity or faith. Really? Come on. Is stupidity or faith? I think it was faith, because as a result of that, everything turned around for him. So I said, Lord, I was reading. I remember I had a wonderful experience with God. I said, Lord, he's crossed a line. He's only a young man. He's only maybe barely now in his 20s, if that. What's happened? And I thought the Lord said, but just keep reading. You'll get the answer. I thought, oh, okay. So I carried on reading. This poor man called. The Lord heard him. He did saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then I came to this verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And God says to me, that's the answer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because when you taste God, you've got everything. When you've got God, you haven't lost anything. When you've got God on your side, He's working for you, even though you do not realize it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's where His confidence came from. Listen, not self-confidence, God confidence. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. Come on! Some of you have been Christians far too long that you've lost this. You've lost the tasting and seeing that God is good. We can cross a line from serving God into being religious. And when we're religious, I was with somebody yesterday. I won't tell you who it was, but it was a lady I've known for a long, long time. And she was a Christian, is a Christian. And she's as miserable as the day is long. Every time I talk to her, she complains about something. Something in the church is wrong. This is wrong. That is wrong. She does nothing but complain. I'm listening, sitting to her, thinking to myself, I don't want to be with you, you miserable. Oh, miserable boots, that's all you are. I don't want to be with you, because all you do is complain. You're not tasting, you're not seeing that the Lord is good. I said to her on one occasion, go outside, have a look at the beautiful weather, have a look at the blue sky and the lovely landscape you've got. I've seen it before. Friends, she's not on her own. She's a grumpy bum, but she's not on her own. Some of you are like that. Some of you are getting to be like that because you're not tasting that the Lord is good. Now, let me tell you, there is a human failing in that when we taste things that we like, humanity can get used to them. For instance, how many people here like pavlova? Well, if I was to say, come to my house tonight, I'll give you some pavlova, you'd love it. But if I gave it you tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after, and I gave it you the day after, and the day after, and I gave it you the day after, and I gave it you the day, and I kept giving it to you for a whole year, you'd be wanting to vomit it out. Wouldn't you? If you're like a T-bone steak, and you're like, oh, I love T-bones, and I kept giving you a T-bone steak, and that's all you had, again, it would make you sick. Because we are human beings, we tend to get used to what familiarity breeds contempt. And some people think that happens with God, but it doesn't. You can't get to a place where you've got it all with God or you know it all. I've been a Christian now since I was 15. I'm now 76. And guess what? I'm still tasting. I'm still seeing that the Lord is good. He tastes good. I look around me. I don't get many good tastes in this world when I see all the evil influence around. But when I taste of God, He is good. Now, many years later, well over 40 years, David had become established as a king, and he was a king in Israel for 40 years. He was a good king. And he had accumulated so much wealth, so much. And he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said to him, no, you can't build me the temple. You can't do this. You've got blood on your hands. I've used you as an instrument of judgment. So you will not build it, but your son will. So Solomon built the temple. So just before David died, he died at the age of 70, old and well advanced in years. And when he said 70 and old, I looked at myself. I thought, that's not old. But then I got pulled up by the Lord. I haven't fought the battles that he fought. I mean, literally, I hadn't done what he did. So, you know, to live to the age of 70, having all the battles that he'd fought and coming through, you can imagine it would have taken its toll. So, but God says, your son will build this. But do you wonder what he did? He said, well, I'm going to gather together all the stuff that's needed for the temple, the stone, the timbers, the gold, the silver, all the precious jewels, all the garments. Oh, and he gathered them. Now, you can read this for yourself in 1 Chronicles 29. You can read it. It's quite incredible. And he got the people together. And he got the nobles together, the land and the officials. And he says to them, my son is going to build this. But I've gathered and I'm putting in money for the building. So he put in of his own personal finances what would be the equivalent today of millions of dollars. Millions of dollars he put in. And when the people saw him putting in, they started to put in. He put his, as a king, he put in, and they put in these resources. They put in altogether trillions of dollars to build this temple. And David saw it and he was so pleased. He was an old man and Solomon was there and he's so pleased with the people giving. And he starts to pray. And he said, oh God, it's so good that the people are giving so well. But Lord, I know that we are only giving to you what you've already given to us. He was not finding self-esteem in his throne, in his finances that had accumulated, in his houses and land. He says, Lord, we wouldn't have these if it wasn't for you. We're only giving back what belongs to you. So you've had the offering taken this morning. If anybody put money in and thought, well, I'm giving this to you, God, aren't I good? Forget it. Because you're only giving back what he has given to you. How many of you know the gold belongs to God? Does anybody know how much gold there is in the world? Have you ever had a look at it? Well, I have. I was shocked. I heard this person this archaeologist talking about gold and started to mention how much gold there is. And I thought, that's wrong. So I went and researched it and looked at it. From the Egyptian times till our present day, how much gold would you think has been taken out of our earth? I see what's happened with the iron ore, and the trillions and trillions and trillions of tons of iron ore goes out every year. I thought, there's a lot of gold. Well, I got shocked. All the gold that there is in the world, all of it that's ever been mined since Egyptian times to ours, will only fill 3 Olympic swimming pools. I would have thought there would have been a lot more than that, wouldn't you? And then another thing I learned, that there's no such thing as a gold seam. You know, like they get iron ore seams and copper seams and silver seams. You don't get gold seams. You get gold comes in nuggets. You chip it away. You don't get a seam of gold. That's why you're chipping and looking all the time. Gold isn't like that. Gold is one of the most precious minerals that there is, because it's so rare. And when I look back, I thought, wow. You know, because I thought that America alone in where all their gold is kept would be more than that. But it's not. So the other scary thing is that gold used to be used, I don't want to upset anybody now, but gold used to be used to balance our finance. Your dollar used to be worth what gold bullion is. But not today. There's far more money in circulation than there is gold. Trillions and trillions of dollars more. So what is it worth? Just the paper it's written on. So it makes you wonder if there's going to be a big bubble burst, doesn't it? Oh, now that is upsetting you. That is really upsetting you. I'm serious. Don't put your confidence in money. Don't put your confidence in gold. Don't put your confidence in the paper money particularly. Don't do that. Don't put your confidence in the Bitcoin. There's nothing there to secure it. Don't put your confidence in that. David, after 40 years of being a king, after 40 long years of serving God, could say to God, Lord, all this that I've got belongs to you anyway. I'm giving back what you gave me. And I know, Lord, that what you look at is the heart, and you care about a person's integrity. That's what David's saying. After all these years, after all that he's learned, God, you're really interested, not in how much gold I've got. You're not interested if I climbed to the top of the corporate ladder. You're not really interested in whether I've accumulated so much that I can give to my kids. You just want to know if I've got integrity in my heart. That's where God values you. How much are you worth? Well, in this world's eyes, $3.30, $4.30. In God's eyes, if you're walking in integrity before Him, you're worth a lot. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's what the prophet said. Where are you today? Is the integrity in your heart? Are you still saying, God, if I've got you, I've got everything. If I belong to you, I've got it all. Look at me. Look at me. Don't you get your, if you're a Christian, don't you dare get your self-esteem from the car that you drive or the house that you've built or the bank account that you have. And let me say this, don't try to get your self-esteem from your spouse or your kids. Don't try to do that. God will bless you with good spouses. God will bless you with good kids. God can bless you with finances. God can do all that. But don't you get your self-esteem from that. Don't you say to yourself, look what I have accomplished. Look what I have built. Look what I have done. And this is what I really want to do. I'm going to tell you something now. I don't think I've ever heard of any man or woman on their deathbed saying, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Because suddenly reality hits you. It's not about what you're doing in the office or in the workshop. It's not about what you're accomplishing yourself. It's about how much of God is in your life. How much of Jesus do you know and understand? Where does your greatest joy come from? People or Him? Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a good God. And I'll tell you something. I know that He's a patient, forgiving God. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm looking at you lot sitting here. I'm looking to you. Even you young people, you haven't got as many years as they've got, and they've got a lot more things that they've done wrong than you have. Well, I think. I know God's patient because you're here. God's caring because you're here. God's protective because you're here. God loves you more than you realize. If you've discovered the love of God, you've discovered the greatest, greatest joy in life. If you've discovered that God loves you. Well, as a 15-year-old, when I walked out of that church that night, and I went home, and I said to my mum, Mum, you'll never guess where I've been tonight. She says, you've not been in trouble again, have you? It's the first thing she said to me. I said, no, Mum, I haven't been in trouble. I said, I've been to that little church on Strelly Road, and guess what? I've become a Christian. Well, I didn't know what it meant, because I'd never read my Bible. Yeah, I didn't know nothing, but I know I'd become a Christian. I went home that night feeling like I was walking on a cloud. I thought, God, you're not angry with me anymore. And I've said some horrible things about you, but you just love me. I went home, I felt so good. My mother absolutely abused me that night. She says, you what? She says, you what? I says, I've become a Christian. She says, don't you stop bringing religion into this house. Don't you stop breaking this family up. I thought, breaking this family up? That's a funny thing to say. There's no unity in our family. And my other brothers and sisters told me the same thing. I had a brother who said to me, John, unless you give Christianity away, and he was 9 years older than me. I loved my brother Bill, loved him so much. I wanted to be like him as a kid. I wanted to be like my brother Bill. He said, unless you give it away, I won't speak to you. I said, Bill, I can't give it away. I know Jesus is in my life. He says, give him away or I won't speak to you. And I said, I can't do that, Bill. And he cut me off. He never spoke to me again, ever, for the rest of his life. And he died a lonely old man in Mexico. Just won't speak because I've become a Christian. I know what it is to be on both sides of the fence. I could not understand why my mother went so angry at me. And I said to our church one day, I gave a testimony. I was a young guy. I got up on the platform. I says, Jesus has saved me. I'm a Christian now. And my greatest desire to see my mum stand here and give a testimony. That's what I said. Well, I led my mum to the Lord. She got saved. Before, and she died of cancer about 3 years later, but she got saved. And she came to church. And the pastor said, would you like to give a testimony? She got up on the platform and she says, when my son John came home that night and told me he was a Christian, I became angry with him and I abused him. I swore and cursed and told him, don't bring religion in this house. And he didn't know why I was so angry. And I didn't. And he said, but I'm going to tell him now, and I'm going to tell you. I was brought up, she says, in a Christian home. My mother was a Pentecostal. I, at the age of 14, ran away from home because I wanted to be a dancer and a singer. I left home. She had a child out of wedlock, and then she met my dad and had a child with him before they were married, and he was a drunkard, and it was a useless life that she'd lived. And all these kids, all her looks had gone, and she'd been battered and knocked around, and she says, I was angry because one of my sons came to tell me about Jesus, and I should have been telling them. That's what she said. I'm a backslider. I should have told them, and all these years, I just let it go. And she gave up beautiful, what a testimony that was. Imagine, I understood then why she was so angry. And she's with the Lord now in heaven. I want to tell you, friends, knowing Jesus is the best thing. I've seen a lot of Christians backslide. I've seen a lot of people say, I want to follow Jesus, and then they turn away. And their life is a mess. Because there's no, you see, self-esteem is a myth. Doesn't exist. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief, he's a thief. He's not going to let you have joy and peace unless that kind of prosperity or notoriety or whatever it is takes you away from God. He'll give you anything to take you from God. But when you walk from God, you don't walk in peace, you don't walk in joy, and you don't walk in love. You can be rich, you can be wealthy, you can be intelligent, you can have answers to all sorts of things. But I'm telling you, you don't know the peace of God that passes all understanding. You don't have that joy that bubbles up with you and it even mystifies you when all hell breaks loose around you somehow because you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. There is a joy that bubbles up and you can't put that into words. You just know it's there. They don't have that. Self-esteem does not bring you that. But Jesus does. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't want to lose it. I want to keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Today I want to taste. I don't want to take Him for granted. I don't want to become, God forgive. Forbid that I ever become religious. I've prayed that all my life. God, do not let me become religious. I don't want to become a religious Pharisee and point the finger at people. Don't want to do that. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to be judgmental over you here or them there. I don't want to do that. God is a judge, not me. I want to be a spreader of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, both to people who know Him and to people who don't know Him. And this morning, I don't know all you people. Some of you may not know Jesus. Some of you may even have taken Him for granted and you're religious. I better go to church. Pastor won't like it if I don't go. Oh, I've met people, I've been a pastor for long enough, Christians who come to church and have said to me, well, I've done my bit for this week. What? You mean you've done your bit? I've been to church. I've done my bit. As if going to church is some sort of honor that you're paying to God. Rubbish. Going to church is the best thing that you could do for yourself. Come on. It gives you something. I mean, you wouldn't hear good preaching like this if you turn the telly on, would you? This is good preaching. Hey, it might not be what the world wants to hear. They may not want to hear this, but they need it. I'm saying taste and see that the Lord is good, because this world is going to come to an end. It's going to grind to a halt. It won't be long before we were seeing things in this world, friends, that are, well, we're seeing them now, leading to the second coming of Jesus. And I'll tell you, I can't wait for him to come. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, what do you think about Joe? Do you think he's coming soon? Are you glad that he's coming? I said, I am glad. Come today. I'm ready. Because I don't know you, because I could talk like this, you see. I'm not being rude, because it's not personal. And those of you who do know me, it's still not personal. I'm not being rude, but I'll tell you this. When I meet you across the other side, you're going to be a lot better than what you are now. You're going to give less assholes than what you do now. Come on. It's true. So I'm ready. I am ready. And I know some of you are not. You guys aren't. I can understand that. Because I once was young like you. I understand what it is to be young and to want to. You want to get on. You want to do things. Of course you want to get married. Of course you want to have kids. Of course you want to have a nice house. Of course you want to have good education. All that thing. They're not wrong. This lady, this grumpy bum lady yesterday says to me, the trouble with this country is they make sport an idol. She said, I don't watch it, it's an idol. I said, no, it's not. I like sport. I don't make it an idol. I said, have you got some money in your purse? She says, yeah. I said, do you make that an idol? No, but I know a lot of people who do. Because they make it an idol doesn't mean say you've got to throw it away. Come on. Money is not a curse. The love of money is a curse. Even though I used to see my mother with it, my mother used to have a purse, because she had nothing, and in this purse it was written on it, money is a curse, but lack of it is worse. Money is not a curse unless you idolize it, unless you worship it. Sport is not a curse unless you worship it. And anything in life you can worship. And you can worship your wife, you can worship your husband, you worship your kids, you can worship all sorts of things. And then that's when it's wrong. Let's worship him. Let's put everything in its rightful place and worship him and know that he is a good, good God that we serve. Amen. Well, wasn't that a great sermon? No, was it? It was good. It was. Because I'm telling the truth, I have offended. I know I will offend people what I've said today. I know that a lot of people will be offended at what this ignorant man has said. That's what they'd say. But I don't believe I've offended. I know I'm not offended God. I think he's been having a good smile while this has been going. And the angels in heaven have been saying to me, did you hear the angels say, God, preach it, preach it, get on, preach it. Because they know what's happening out there. They see the destruction, the devastation, the pain. They see the torment. And they know that it's Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we trust in him, then everything's going to be fine. I've preached longer than I intended. Sorry about that. I'm going to give a quick appeal now. I want to appeal to people here who perhaps don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've never asked him to come into your heart. You never said, Jesus, come into my heart. Because you've never known what it's like to be on both sides of the fence. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm asking you to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying look at a church. I'm saying look at Jesus. He's perfect. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's the Savior of the world, if you believe. And I want to talk to people also here who have found that maybe you've started to look at self-esteem. You've started to get off track because this world has told you that the things that matter is prestige, good career, great education, money, security. That's what matters. Well, it doesn't. The richest nation on earth today, America, is in total turmoil. With pain and suffering and prisons over full and crowding, mental institutions packed to capacity. Wealth doesn't do it. Jesus is the answer. And if you're starting to look at self-esteem, stop. You're only worth $4.30. But with Jesus, you're worth a whole lot more. With Jesus in your heart. in your life. If you've been spoken to today and you feel, Lord, I need to make a recommitment to you. I need to really make a recommitment. I've let things slide. I've let things go. I need to make a recommitment. I want you to let me pray for you today. But first of all, is there anybody here that's never received Jesus as their Savior? You've never been forgiven for all the things you've done wrong, because you've done a lot of things wrong and you need to be forgiven. Well, he'll forgive you today if you ask him to. If you say, Jesus, I want to drop that. I want to follow you. I want to discover you like never before. If that's you, if you've come in here and God spoke to you and you're in here and you've never given your life to Jesus, what about doing it right now? I want to pray for you. So if that's you, could you put your hand up in the air like this so I can see it? And I want to pray for you if that's you. I don't know if there's anybody here that's never received Jesus, but I want to pray for you today to receive him so you can be forgiven and you can start to taste and see that the Lord is good. Anybody? But what about people here who have stopped tasting? You used to taste and see the Lord is good, but religion has taken over. And today you're thinking to yourself, I need to make a recommitment. I've heard that message, and God, you've spoken to my heart. Now, I'm not going to ask you to pray and close your eyes, because that's the easy way out. Just look at me. Everybody look at me. Although I want to see you. And God's seeing you. And if others see you, tough. Doesn't matter what people say or think. It's what God says. How many people here have been spoken to by this message and said, I need to recommit. Just raise your hand just now. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I tell you what I believe. There's more of you. Come on, have the courage. If you've been convicted by this message and you've been walking in religion rather than in tasting and seeing, raise your hands with these people here. Come on, let's do it again. Everybody raise your hand who know God's spoken to them. Come on, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We realize that true life comes from you. True love comes from you. True peace comes from you. For those who raise their hands today, help them to recommit to you afresh. Just be with them, Lord, as they go from this place. May they go knowing that they've turned a corner. Knowing, Lord, that they are going to taste of you. And they're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless them abundantly. Do them good this day. Fill them with your joy and your peace. And for all of us here, Lord, myself included, Lord, I want to keep on tasting that you're good. Don't ever let me get to a stage where I just level out. Don't want to do that, Lord. I want to keep going on with you, getting closer to you, tasting more and more of your goodness. Because you are an eternal God, an infinite God. And I want to keep being filled with your infinite joy, peace, and love. And I pray this for myself and everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.